If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to read of a man who lived his life as if all he had was Christ. And of course, that's about the life of the Apostle Paul this morning. The 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in our text this morning, as I read it, I'm going to read actually through chapter 12, verse 13. So it's quite a lengthy text this morning. But in our text, you're going to see Paul refer to foolishness, foolish talk, and playing the role of a fool. And what Paul is referring to here is he's referring to our tendency to boast in ourselves, to exalt ourselves apart from God. See, Paul has opponents, again, false teachers in the church, who are bragging about themselves. And the church is going astray and following them. Paul, in a desire to bring the church back and to open their eyes to what they're doing, is put in a position where he too talks about himself, just to bring awareness or expose the motives of these false teachers. So again, he refers to foolishness, acting or playing the part of a fool, as being boasting in self apart from God. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 11, verse 1. Paul writes, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I am doing, I will continue to do, in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it's in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me of this wrong." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My middle son, Lucas, and his wife, Alyssa, have been preparing for a wedding that'll be taking place this coming Friday. And Alyssa is marrying her sister, Alyssa's sister. She's not marrying Alyssa. Alyssa's not marrying her sister. But Alyssa's sister is marrying one of Lucas's good friends. And they spent this last Friday, actually all day, kind of sprucing up this barn where the wedding is going to be held. Lucas was just telling us last night that he had a razor blade, and it was his task to remove the polyurethane off the window panes in the barn. A very tedious job, but certainly a job that he embraced willingly. But they've been very invested in this wedding. They've been involved in the details. They actually had quite a bit of concern for this coming week and all that this week would entail and what they would need to contribute. But what is interesting about Lucas and Alyssa is this is not their wedding. It's not their wedding. But Lucas, who will be a groomsman, Alyssa, who will be the matron of honor, are fully invested in making this upcoming wedding day the best day it could possibly be for these friends that they love. In a small way, this is how Paul refers to his role here in verse 2 of chapter 11. He refers to his role as a minister of a church as this church pertains to Christ. Paul himself is invested in someone else's wedding in verse 2. It says that he is betrothed, or he has promised this church to Christ as a pure virgin. And this is a reference in Paul's day to the role that the father of the bride had, that as a father would pledge his daughter to be married to her future husband, it was that father's responsibility to be sure that his daughter remained pure until the marriage took place. So what Paul is speaking about here is the importance of the sanctifying work or the maturing process that should exist within the church as she pursues holiness. For on one hand, Paul is making it very clear that the church should be about purity and a pursuit of holiness as she prepares for the day when she will be presented to Christ. A day, by the way, that Revelation speaks of as well. Yet on the other hand, as we put verse 2 in the greater context, we see Paul is making it clear that Christian ministry should never be about the minister. How selfish would it be for you to go to a wedding and in that wedding to see the minister who is officiating that wedding grab center stage or the attention of the day? That'd be a very selfish thing to do, wouldn't it? I've conducted several weddings in the past. And my concern was always, they always say, kind of like the lineman on the football team. I wanted the day to end without myself being remembered. Because if I was going to be remembered, it probably wasn't going to be a good thing, right? So when you're conducting a wedding, you just kind of want to, you know, just kind of be there to facilitate. Because the day is not about you. Obviously, number one, it's about the Lord. But it's a special day for the groom and the bride. Here in verse 2, you see Paul. And as a minister, he's saying, here's my role. My role is present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. And again, Paul's making it clear here, as we're going to see as we work through this text, that the minister should never, ever be about himself. Christian ministry should never be about the minister. But we should always be, as ministers, and even as a people who are called to be ministers to one another, we should always be about the greater body, the body of Christ, and the interest or the person of Christ. We should not be about making someone else's wedding about us. So this day belongs to the church, and she is a bride. We should be readying ourselves for the coming moment when we are together presented to our groom. The day also belongs to this groom. It belongs to Christ. For he will receive, as we've been singing about, he will receive what he has rightfully purchased and rightfully belongs to him. Beginning with verse 3, you see Paul's concern that this particular church has been listening to other voices and is now deceived. Perhaps she's been led astray. Maybe she's forgotten why she exists. Maybe she's lost her perspective of a coming wedding, of a coming day. And perhaps she's entertaining interests that would not be pleasing to her groom. I read that verse, by the way, and there in verse 3. And you have to wonder, what is the purpose of the church? I mean, I think it's clear here, but have we lost this purpose? That we'd be a sincere and devoted body for the sake of Christ. How often do we come together and we make it about ourselves, right? How often do we see ministers trumpeting their own kingdoms, their own agendas, their own platforms for themselves? Church was never meant to be that way. As Paul makes it clear again, the minister is not there. It's not his day. The day belongs to the church. as she prepares herself for her groom, Christ. Again, we would be wise to consider, what are the voices that we are allowing to speak into our lives and into our church? What are we listening to on the radio or in the podcast that we subscribe to? What are we watching on television? What are we reading in books? How are they encouraging us? And how are we being encouraged to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? This was Paul's concern. Is it our concern today? Are we being attentive to such sincerity and such devotion? Or have we also been deceived? Paul acknowledges in verse 6 that he may not be such a gifted speaker. And I always find that amazing. When you think of Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote, obviously inspired or carried along by the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote most of the New Testament. When you think about him not being a very gifted speaker, it always kind of catches me by surprise. But what Paul's concern is that we should be far more concerned with what we are being told versus how things are being presented. I think we live in a day of great entertainment. And we seek to be entertained. We desire to be entertained. And I think there's times that as long as we're entertained, then we're okay with the message. When the opposite ought to be true. If the message is good, then it should be okay to be entertained in the process. But the important thing that we should never forget is what is being said. What is the message? You know, a perfect example is how often have you enjoyed a song on the radio, secular radio? Thought, wow, this is a great song. And maybe you start singing or humming along to it, and then one day you realize what the words are, right? How often have we embraced a tune before we've really paid attention to the message? And sometimes I think what we do with the songs that we like, because we like the tunes and we learn the music as we go, we need to be very careful we're not doing that in our churches, in our books, in our Christian programming. We need to be attentive to the message and not just the tune or the music. So Paul has this concern for the church. Again, he desires the church to be a church of sincerity and of purity, preparing itself as a bride prepares herself for a husband. And again, whether, you know, for many of us, that day was a long time ago. But maybe you've got kids, as we do, who've recently been married or are talking about marriage. What does a bride do to prepare for a wedding? It's something she dreams about. It's something she lives for. It's something that she spends money and time investing in so that that day when it comes, she would not be found to be unprepared. That's the same way the church ought to be when we understand what this day is and when we believe that this day is coming. So in verses 7 through 11, we get a glimpse of Paul's motive for ministry. He conducts his ministry for free. Yet even this seems to have drawn ridicule from others. There are those who really believe that you get what you pay for, right? And if you're like me, sometimes you can be a skeptic. That if something's free, then something must be wrong with this product or this message. So here you have Paul sharing the gospel for free. Wasn't charging the church a thing. And so his enemies, those who opposed him, even those within the church, would ridicule him. Say, well, Paul, you must not have much to say for you not to even require a charge. In verse 8, we see Paul's intent was to serve. It wasn't his intent to make a living. Wasn't his intent to build a kingdom, to have planes and cars and watches and shoes, right? It was his intent in verse 8 to serve the church. In verse 9, we understand he had personal needs. He doesn't acknowledge that you don't need to take care of me. I got everything taken care of. No, in verse 9, he acknowledges, I had needs. But he didn't want to be a burden. And the desire not to be a burden, that desire exceeded the desire to take care of himself. A theme that you'll see throughout this text. Again, it's very clear for Paul that he's not in ministry for himself. But in verse 11, we find him affirm his love for God's church. As Paul continues, we see in verses 12 through 15 that not all ministers are the same. Some may appear to be servants of righteousness, he says, but be careful. Some are false, deceitful, disguised, servants of Satan. It's important, and it's even more important for us today, even as we talked last week about how when Jesus talked, they asked Jesus, when will these things come to pass? When will these things be, this end time? And remember what Jesus said? There'll be a great falling away. That's the first thing he says. There's going to be a great deception. And so when we talk about, I hear people talk about desiring the Lord to come. And I hear people talk about why I sense that the end is drawing near. Well, if those things are true, then know there's a great deception that's taking place. Because Jesus said there would be. So we need to understand, we need to know, how can we recognize a sheep, a true sheep, a true servant of Christ, from one who looks like a sheep and smells like a sheep, but is a servant of Satan? And I think as we've covered to this point in our text, we can ask ourselves, are they promoting a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? Is their ministry about promoting a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? What is their motive? Are they serving themselves? Are they interested in serving the church? And the third question is, who or what is being presented on center stage? It's like we all have a center stage built within our lives, right? And we all decide, God has given us the liberty to decide who or what is going to be on center stage in our life. Who's going to get the attention? Who's going to have the focus? Who or what is going to be exalted? Bless you. I was waiting for that to happen. So then we come to verse 16, which is a reflection back to verse 1. Paul again returns to this reference of being foolish and acting like a fool. And again, what Paul is doing here is he's referring to the tendency that we have, the natural tendency to boast in ourselves, to exalt ourselves apart from God. And this is what some of the ministers in the church in Paul's day were doing. And it was causing the church, again, to get her eyes off of her groom and to get her eyes upon the things of the world. Imagine life being a long aisle with Christ standing at the end of it. And you're part of the bride, the body, that walking down the aisle, that long aisle of life. And you become distracted with various people in the congregation who are there that day. And you forget the fact that Christ is standing at the end of the aisle. How tragic would that be? But that's what Paul's concern was for the church. So it's with great reluctance here that Paul says, okay, you're hearing the credentials of these false teachers. You're impressed by the resumes. You're absorbed with what they have to offer. You're enamored by their abilities and by their gifting. Paul's basically saying, I really don't want to go there, but you're forcing me to it. You're putting me in a place where I too am going to have to talk like a fool so that you understand that these people really don't have an advantage here. So again, it's with great reluctance that Paul begins to act or talk like a fool or to boast a little bit for the sake of opening the eyes of the church. We see this again beginning with verse 18, where Paul writes, "Since many boast according to the flesh," Paul says, "I will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves." You think you know what's good and best for yourselves, he's saying. Verse 20, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. For whatever anyone else dares to boast of," and again he says, "I'm speaking as a fool," because Paul is saying, you know, I really didn't want to go here today. I didn't really want to have to talk about myself. But so you can have your eyes open that these people who are over here boasting and comparing themselves to one another, as we talked about last week, really have no advantage on the church. He said, "I will also dare to boast." And that's where he begins this list, verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham?" Paul says, "So am I." But in verse 23, he presents the critical question. "Are they servants of Christ?" Isn't that interesting? He matches them step by step. And from what we know about Paul and other places, Paul could have made quite a list here of his qualifications. He just gives, because he's kind of a shy guy when it comes to talking about himself, he gives a very limited list. But then he asks the critical bombshell question. "Are they servants of Christ?" And he says, "I am a better one." And it's like he's embarrassed. "I'm talking like a madman, by the way." You know, Paul is clearly uncomfortable at this point. Again, he has to go where he did not want to go in regards to talking about himself. And as you read this and kind of the pains that he takes, it's humbling to wonder, how reluctant am I to take center stage? How hesitant am I to turn a conversation upon myself? Here we have Paul's great reluctance to grab center stage. In fact, he really kind of abhors it. He only goes there because he sees that it could help the church. But he gets on and he gets off as fast as he can. Paul's point here is that it's not who you are or what you have done. The point is, whom do you serve? Are you a servant of Christ? Or are you a servant of yourself? And beginning with the middle of verse 23, Paul provides a listing of what it meant for him to be a servant of Christ. And as you, again, wander down through that list, I think it's a list that confronts our expectations of being comfortable, prosperous, accepted, and physically well. Paul willingly, because he desired to be a servant of Christ, embraced and accepted every one of those consequences, didn't he? But it's a list, and anytime you find a list in the Bible, pay attention to where it's going from or where it's going to. Okay? And where's this list going to? The list ends in verse 28. "Above all these things, above all this conflict, above all this turmoil," in verse 28 we find Paul's concern, again, is not for his well-being at the end of it all, but it's for the church. Again, you look at verse 28. "Apart from these things, He concludes, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Again, an anxiety, a pressure that Paul willingly embraced because of his desire for the church, his love for the church, and his love for this groom. But was this not also the concern of Christ? Did he not endure all things here on earth, even crucifixion, a death on a cross, for the sake of the church? Did he not forsake himself and his own comfort? As we looked earlier in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, did he not become poor so that we, by his poverty, might become rich? Did Christ not give up the acceptance, the prosperity, the wealth, the comforts, in order to serve the church? Verse 29 reads in the New Living Translation, "Who is weak without my feeling that weakness?" Paul says. Paul was one who could identify with the weak of the weakest. "And who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger?" What would get underneath Paul's skin when false teachers would enter into the church and begin to lead God's people astray? That's what would get underneath Paul's skin. That's what would fire Paul up in the morning. That's what would get him out of bed. The well-being of those around Paul had a great effect on Paul, didn't it? And here's a call for us to be more interested in the state of the body, referring to the body of Christ or the church, than the status of self. Because again, this is where we find Paul. He's concerned about the state of the church. He identifies with the weak among him. And again, when he sees those who fall, he becomes indignant. He becomes angry. Because he has a passion for the well-being of the body. Verse 30 conveys a theme that, again, that will carry us. It's kind of carried us to this point, but it'll carry us to the end of our text this morning. Verse 30 says, "If I must boast," Paul says, "I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Because when Paul boasts of his weakness, what is he doing? He's removing himself from center stage so that the strong one may be exalted. Even in verses 32 through 33, he refers to an escape from Damascus, which, by the way, when he was on the road to Damascus, he was going in with great boldness. He was a persecutor of the church. He was going in to kill and to arrest the Christians. He encounters Christ. And now, instead of someone being someone who the world saw as being strong and bold, he became one who had to flee out of a window in the side of a wall. That's how he got out of Damascus. He came in with great, or headed into Damascus with great boldness. He comes out in a basket, lowered by hands. Someone had to let him down the side of the wall. Isn't that kind of interesting that Paul would use this example? He had to climb into a basket. People wanted his life because he had converted. People wanted his head. They wanted his life. So he had to escape. He climbs in a basket and had to entrust his life into the hands of another. It was something that began in Damascus and was something that would carry Paul through life and even through death. The hero of Paul's story was not Paul. The hero of Paul's story belonged to the hands who now held him and delivered him. For those who are impressed by or boasted of visions or revelations of the Lord, Paul had his own experiences as well. There were people in Paul's day, as there are in our day, who want to boast because of a revelation or because of a vision or because of a near-death experience that they may have had that they want to write a book or make a movie about. How does Paul handle those experiences? Well, we see the answer in chapter 12. He was taken up, had a tremendous revelation. Something apparently that people around him didn't know about. It's something that happened, the text tells us, 14 years previous in verse 2. And even then, when he does talk about it, again, Paul doesn't like center stage. He's not telling us this to draw attention to himself. So what does he do in chapter 12 in the opening verses? He refers to this experience in the third person, as if he's talking about someone else. Paul cannot even bring himself to talk about himself, because he's afraid that it would exalt him in front of his peers. And he's being very careful here not to do that. So he refers to himself, as you see there in those opening verses of chapter 12, he refers to himself in the third person as if it wasn't him. Once again, this approach confronts and exposes those who seek to make much of themselves. Paul has no desire to make a movie or write a book that would highlight Paul. None. And he states again in verse 5 that if he's going to boast, he's going to boast of his weakness. And the reason why, he provides at the end of verse 6. Why, Paul? Why are you so bent on boasting of your weakness? Why can't you give in and boast of yourself just a little bit? Verse 6, latter half. Because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Paul didn't want anyone to think of himself better than what they ought to think. And as we know from other places, Paul referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners. So Paul readily recognizes here, beginning in verse 7, the purpose and the need for a thorn in the flesh. He has this tremendous revelation, a revelation that threatened his humility, threatened to make him conceited, threatened to cause him to think he may be better than anyone else, or even someone else. So he's given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, for the purpose, the very purpose of keeping him humble, to keep him from being conceited. He prays, God, remove this from me. And he prays three times. Is three times literal? There's actually a debate on that. It's interesting the Bible does speak of three times, because who else prayed three times? Christ did, didn't he? Father, if it's your will, would you remove this cup from me? But not my will, but your will be done. We see echoes of that here, don't we? Paul praying that this thorn, that this cup would be removed from him. But clearly the answer is no, Paul. No. Paul would come to later accept this thorn in his life. Not that he loved the thorn, but he accepted its purpose and its role in his life. Because for Paul, the center stage of life was never a place he wanted to be found, but the place where he wanted Christ to be upheld. And if that meant being, as he referred to earlier in chapter 4, verse 7, as being an imperfect, cracked, weakened, insufficient jar of clay through which the power of God could shine out of, then for Paul, so be it. By acknowledging his own insufficiency, Paul not only learned the sufficiency of Christ, But he displayed the sufficiency of Christ as well. By boasting in his weakness, Paul not only relied on the power of Christ, but he was putting Christ's power on display. And Henry Blackaby, experiencing God, he reminds us over and over again, our world does not need to see more and more of what man can do. You want to see what man can do? Go home and turn on the news. You'll see what man can do. We're pretty good at destroying ourselves. And it's happening all around us. Our world is longing to see. The world does not recognize it, but the world is longing to see. What can God do? Paul was a true servant of Christ, and he spent his life encouraging others to have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Therefore, for the sake of Christ, this gave Paul freedom in verse 10 to be content. For the sake of Christ, Paul had the freedom to be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. It didn't matter to Paul because he no longer rested upon his own sufficiency. He knew God had said and promised that my grace is sufficient for you. So whatever story Paul was in a position to tell, or whatever story Paul was in a position to live out, regardless of how difficult that story may be, Paul was sure that it was known that the hero of his story was in the hands that held him. So this morning, as we face our weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, you know, it's okay to pray for those things to be removed. Paul did. Christ did. But we also need to come to a place where we recognize we do serve an all-powerful, almighty, sovereign, and loving, and good God, who sometimes sees it best that we carry that thorn, or we drink that cup, or we struggle with that weakness, for the sake of keeping us humble, for the sake of keeping us dependent upon God, and so that the world around us can see that when we are not sufficient, God is. Paul used his life to exalt Christ upon the center stage that he was given. Who or what is on your center stage? Who are you exalting? Who are you serving? Are we a servant of Christ? Or are we serving ourselves? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you even for this servant, who is a messenger, who wrote down these words with not only his hand as led again by your Spirit, but also with a life that backed up these words as well. For we witness a man who willingly poured out himself for the sake of the church and for the sake of Christ. And in this pouring out of Paul, we also see the pouring out of Christ, who took a cross and our sin upon himself, who took upon poverty in every way that we can imagine, that we may be benefactors, heirs, sons and daughters of the living God. Father, we live in a world that continues to tell us to serve and to please ourselves. And oftentimes we even come to church, we open up our Bibles, and we even pray that God would serve and to please me. But Lord, this text this morning confronts our ego. Our text confronts ourselves. And we're reminded through Paul and by your Spirit that we are here to glorify you. Lord, I pray that you just increase our faith. Help us to be content with the things that we are struggling with. Knowing it's okay to pray because you're a God who does hear our prayer. You're a God who does desire to hear that which concerns us. But may we also be aware that oftentimes God uses our weakness to make yourself known. Not only known in a greater way to us, but known to the world and even to the church around us, for which we love. So, Father, I pray that you just increase again our faith, open our eyes. The platform we've been given, and the weaknesses, and the persecutions, and the insult, and the calamities that come with that platform, may we use that platform to lift you up. And may we as ministers not make the ministry, not make the life about ourselves, but may we make it about you. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning, for giving us truth that is so countercultural to where we hear everywhere else. We praise you, Father, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. I do want to encourage you to wrestle with what are the things that God has placed in your life. How is He calling you to exalt Him? Maybe you're a Philip that's been brought out into the wilderness. And maybe there's that one Ethiopian eunuch out there that needs to hear the gospel. And maybe that person not only needs to hear it, but maybe he needs to see it, that God's grace is sufficient for him as well. So be aware, be attentive to the situations, the circumstances, the relationships that God has you in. And be His servant this week.